Let's please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 19. Last week we started in the book of John a couple weeks ago, and it says in chapter 1, verse 19, "Now this is the testimony of John, of John the Apostle, at the, John the Apostle is talking about John the Baptist, and so it's saying, now this is the testimony of John, meaning John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." We covered those verses in detail last week, and it leads into our study this week. Kind of stopped right in the middle of an account, an historical account there. But the Jews were looking for the Messiah. If not the Messiah, they were looking for the prophet, or they were looking for Elijah, that were all prophesied to come. And John the Baptist was saying, I'm not any of these. I'm the one preparing the way of the Lord, to make straight the way of the Lord. And again, his ministry was the baptism of repentance, because you can't get to Jesus unless you repent. And that's why we've lost so many terms in our society. One is sin. You never hear sin anymore. It's always mistake, boo-boo, whatever we want to say. But God uses the term sin. And the other thing is, that God is the God of second chances. Yeah, if we repent. You never hear repent anymore. But that's what we need to communicate to those who are living in sin, is that you need to repent, to turn away from sin. That was John the Baptist's message, because without repentance, people will not see Jesus. And he was preparing the way for people to see Jesus. Now, verse 24, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. The Pharisees have sent us to this side of the Jordan, to the other side of the Jordan from Jerusalem, and we're supposed to ask you these questions, and you need to tell us the answer so we can go back and tell the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Why are you out here in the desert, away from Jerusalem? Because if you go to Jerusalem and you worship there," which is where the Pharisees wanted everybody to worship, because they were in control of everybody. They were in control of all the temple taxes and the tithes and offerings that were coming in and everything else. It's like John the Baptist is stealing their thunder. And when you came into the Jewish temple in the days of Jesus, you came from the south side of the Temple Mount area. There was mikvahs, baptismals there, and everybody would go through the baptismals. They would get themselves cleansed. Then they would come in. The animals would be cleansed in the Temple Mount pool area for the animals, were made clean. And then the people would go up and they would buy and sell the animals, as we're going to see later on in chapter 2. There was always a prophet skimmed off by the scribes, Pharisees, and other temple people that were ripping the people off, or while they're trying to get right with God through the sacrificial system, they're paying exorbitant prices for these animals that they didn't have of their own flock. And then they would go and sacrifice. And so the Pharisees are basically saying, "John, we know you're kind of a prophet and people are following you, but why are you baptizing way out here, away from headquarters?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." John the Baptist knew what his calling was from God. He had gotten some of it from his parents, I'm sure, because they told him what had happened to his father, Zacharias, in the temple when he saw the angel, and he knows what he's supposed to do. Apparently, he had never met Jesus. it appears from the scripture as we're going to go on here that he didn't know. But he might have. He might have had a family gathering sometime because he lives down in Judea and Jesus lived up in Nazareth. But there would have been times the family came together and it's possible that he knew. But he's telling the Pharisees, you don't really know him. And there's nothing more important for us to communicate to people than that they need to know Jesus. And you can't know Jesus unless you are willing to turn away from sin, to repent, and to ask his forgiveness, and to come to a saving knowledge in him. And what John the Baptist is saying is, I know your Pharisees are all corrupt. The people who sent you are all corrupt. That's why I'm out here in the wilderness, is because Jerusalem's so corrupt I couldn't call people to repentance there. So I'm out here, and everybody that wants repentance from Jerusalem, from Galilee, from wherever, they're hearing, you know what? John the Baptist is a prophet. He's saying, repent. I want to repent. I don't want to go to that corruption in Jerusalem. They were going to where it was real. And we're going to find out that towards the end of John the Baptist's ministry, when he's baptizing Jesus, it was after all the people that wanted to be baptized were baptized, is what the Gospels say. And I've missed that over the years. And I saw it today. We'll pick up the verse on that here in a minute. I'm coming to baptize with water, totally immersed with water. And what people were doing is saying, I really want to repent. They would get into the River Jordan. They would get completely under the water saying, I want to die to my sinfulness. I want to be baptized in repentance. And there's going to be someone coming after me. He's better than me. He's the Messiah. He's the prophet that's coming after me. These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptized. We don't know exactly where that was. But as I mentioned last week, there's strong evidence to believe that John the Baptist was involved with the Qumran community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. And then he had been out there in the wilderness with, and the Qumran community was anticipating the coming of the Messiah. The next day, John, verse 29, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if he didn't know Jesus, he's saying this prophetically. God had revealed it to him. This is him. This is the Messiah. I'm doing repentance, but repentance is not enough. You need to be forgiven for the sins you did commit. Even if you repent and you want to stop sinning, what about the sins you've done before? That has to be forgiven. What does that take? That takes a blood sacrifice to cover the sins of the world. So behold the Lamb of God, a sacrificial Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, covers them over for those that have repented. And it's an allusion to the feast of Passover. Because the Passover lamb would cause death to pass. It was in remembrance of death passing over the nation of Israel that was in faith, that had believed God about putting the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and the top of the doorposts on both sides. And that anybody who stayed inside that dwelling place with the blood of the lamb on their doorposts on Passover night in Egypt thousands of years ago was saved. Death passed over. If they didn't have the blood of the lamb, death did not pass over. It took the firstborn. And Jesus was that Lamb of God to erase the effects of sin, which is death. Verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me. For he was before me. And again, John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. But John the Baptist is saying Jesus is older, lots older, eternity older. He was from the beginning. I did not know him. See, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And, you know, that kind of makes it sound like he didn't know exactly who he was, but he knows that Jesus is coming to be revealed to Israel. This is the prophesied Lamb of God. And turn to Luke chapter 3, verse 21. I want to let you see this parallel passage of the timing that this occurs, the timing for which this occurs. It's at the baptism of Jesus. This happens when Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. John knew that his job was to prepare the way by baptizing. He baptized the people to prepare them for repentance. He baptized Jesus, not for repentance. Did Jesus have to repent? No, he didn't have to repent. He didn't sin, never sin. He was being baptized into the new priesthood, as we taught going through the Gospel of Matthew. And we're not going to go through all the ins and outs of that. But it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, that Jesus comes on the scene to be baptized, to start a new priesthood. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open. So, in other words, it sounds like it was when John the Baptist had had his ministry for quite a long time. The word had gone throughout all of Israel. You want to go get right with God? Messiah's coming. All the prophets are saying Messiah's coming. John the Baptist says it's imminent. There's one coming after him who is going to be the Messiah. And if you want to be ready for him, you go get baptized. And when the crowds had dwindled down to almost nothing, Jesus comes first time. And you know what I think? I think it's going to be the same way for the rapture of the church. I think it's going to be when there's hardly anybody coming anymore. The church has been saying for years and years, Jesus is coming. Get ready. And now what's the world doing? Just like was prophesied by Peter, said they're mocking and scorning us. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything keeps continuing as it always has, etc., etc. My grandma thought the same thing, blah, blah. And the world is done. It's like there was such a revival. When I became a Christian band could set up on the beach in California and literally hundreds would be there that night. And they weren't there just for the music. They were there to hear the Word of God read on the beach. And you know what? You have a Christian band go set up a concert on the beach in California today, and you better have your Kevlar vest on if you're a band member, or you're going to possibly have the atheists and the punkers and everything else that are just going to come and tear your band apart. There are exceptions where God does. I'm just saying it's different, guys. I'm telling you. It is different today than it was then. And it seems like there's less and less true, honest desire to seek after the things of God. But we're not there yet. We're not at the very, it's like watching a gusher and, you know, a hose bib is letting loose and you're shutting the valve and it's little. And then I think that God's going to come and send Jesus when it's just drip, drip. And so I'm not discouraged with not having huge turnouts to, you know, witnessing evangelism and other things that we do, or that, you know, every other person is just bowing the knee and praying with us to receive Jesus. You know, I expect it at the end that few, but it doesn't change. Just because we see it waning doesn't mean we stop trying, because Jesus, our commander in chief, commanded us to go out into this world and to preach. But I don't get discouraged. I just try and do it as much as God gives me the strength and ability to do it, and then wait on him. It sounds like Jesus came the first time when everybody that was wanting to be ready got ready. And I would imagine that most of the people who were truly baptized and wanting to repent, I bet you those were the throngs that really were into Jesus when he was preaching from Galilee to Judea. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the other gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, this happens when Jesus is 30 years old. Do you know what the significance of being 30 years old is? It's the requirement, according to Numbers chapter 4, to be a high priest, to be in the priesthood. So Jesus was about 30 years old, and he's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and throw the Holy Spirit down on the church, and John the Baptist is baptizing him in water, not for repentance, but a new dispensation of priesthood. John the Baptist was the Aaronic priesthood, and now it's being converted over to Jesus. And from that moment, Jesus starts preaching with the authority of God himself, declaring what it takes to get to God himself as a priest to us. And the Bible prophesied there would be a new priesthood in Psalm 110. And that new priesthood would be like Melchizedek. It would be not the Aaronic priesthood. Then verse 34, "And I, John the Apostle, have seen and testified," and I, being John the Apostle, "have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So he was talking about John the Baptist and what he had said. And John the Apostle is saying, "And I've seen him with my eyes. I can testify myself that he was the Son of God." And all that comes and all that means from the scriptures. Did the Old Testament prophesy about the Son of God? We should be able to think about some things about the Son of God. Psalm chapter 2 talks about you better kiss the Son before he gets angry. It said, and prophetically, God's saying, kiss the Son. And we see that in Daniel, Daniel was thrown into, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I should say, his Daniel's friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and he goes, how many guys did we throw in? And his servants that are still alive from the ordeal say, three guys went in there. Well, then why do I see four? And why does one look like the Son of God? There's the Son of God's in the Old Testament. It was understood. And he was prophesied to come. And he did come as the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. John the Baptist stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, again, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, they've been following John the Baptist. But now they go, oh, John the Baptist just said, that's the Lamb of God. And they say, well, that's what we're after. We're not after just repenting. We're not after just knowing that the Messiah is coming. We're after the Messiah. What are you after? Are you after the Messiah or after something that tells you about the Messiah? I mean, pastors all over the world, anybody that truly loves Jesus, are not into getting people to follow them. True servants of Jesus are trying to get people, I'm trying to get you to follow Jesus. As best as the Lord can give me the ability to teach his word in a way that you want to follow Jesus. I have, over the years, enjoyed so many dozens of Bible teachers that I've loved to be around to teach me the things of God's word. But when I get all done, what I love about what they've taught me is I get closer to my Jesus in knowing the word of God. And that is our mission, is to get people to walk with and to follow Jesus. Verse 38, then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And, you know, usually if we understand things correctly, they'd start their counting of the day at 6 in the morning. So they'd be around, you know, 6:79, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So, hey, where are you going to be staying tonight? It's really implied. We're going to follow you and we're kind of wondering where you're going to stay because we'd like to talk all night with you, the Messiah, the one that's going to take away the sins of the world, talk over dinner and have some time with you. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And it's so important later on in the scriptures to remember you're a pebble, you're a little stone. Because he says later on when Peter says, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Well, some say you're this and some say you're that. And then Jesus says, but what do you say? And Peter said, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, you know, you didn't receive this. This isn't you. That was given to you by the Father. And I declare to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And Jesus, in saying that, was playing on Peter's name, a stone. You're just a stone. But upon this rock, the rock of what? The fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's not talking about building the church on Peter. Otherwise, that foundation would have crumbled a long time ago. He was building his foundation of his church on the fact he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the true church has been proclaiming that for 2,000 years. The true church is not proclaiming Peter as the first pope of the church. The true church is proclaiming Jesus as the Lord and Savior and the head of the church for 2,000 years. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. So we see that Andrew is told by Jesus, or Andrew sees Jesus first, and then goes and gets Peter and brings Peter to Jesus. And some people will say that the Bible contradicts itself because that's not the same as Matthew. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother," the same John that wrote the Gospel of John we're studying, "in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, does that seem contradictory? Because you have Jesus calling his disciples here, and he says, "Hey, Peter and Andrew, you know, they're throwing nets in the water. Come follow me." And they just jump out of the boat and go. But John said that he spoke to Andrew first, and Andrew went and got Peter and brought him. Is that contradictory? It's not. If you just simply realize, it's not talking about the same event. The first event was the very first, the one that we studied in John, and John is again writing after the other gospel writers. John is filling in details that were left out by the other gospel writers. John realizes, under the inspiration of God, the detail left out is the first meeting that Jesus had with his disciples. And the first meeting is recorded in John. So they followed him. They probably ate with him that night. They might have even spent the night. They talked to him about him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist had told them. And then they went on with life. And later on in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus now, and there might have been several other interactions that he's had with the disciples, but now Jesus is saying, "Now you're mine. Now you're going to pick up your cross. You're going to follow me. You're going to be my disciples for service." And isn't that what Jesus does with us too? The first thing is we find out about God. We yearn. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We start searching him out. We start learning of him. And then Jesus says, "You going with me or not? Are you going to go and serve me or not?" And they have the decision. One of them, I'm doing my job, but everlasting life is better than my job. I'm with my dad. My Lord God and Savior is more important than my family. My family might tell me I'm too fundamentalist to be a follower of Jesus. So what am I going to do? Am I going to follow Jesus for the sake of everlasting life? Or am I going to say, "You move on, I'm staying here for the sake of my family"? I mean, what a foolish thing it would be to just do things for the sake of my family, which is temporal. If they're wanting me to reject Jesus, to reject Jesus for the temporal relationships of a family is foolishness. And so we see here the disciples had gotten to know Jesus enough to know when he called them to say yes. And that's what our encouragement is for people, is to get them to know our Jesus enough that when he calls for service, we say yes and we follow him. Going back to John chapter 1, verse 42. "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated as stone. Now, you know, when we hire people, anybody that's ever been a boss or whatever, you hire people, you always wonder, I wonder how they're going to turn out. And if you were somehow able to go into a time machine and look at the whole future of everything that's going to happen, you'd come back and say, you know what, I think I'm not going to hire you. I'm going to look for another. You know, run the time machine again. And really, if the truth were spoken, you'd probably never hire anybody. Because we're all such crazies. We all let people down and we're just so corrupt in various different ways. Think about Jesus. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. I mean, as he's picking every single one of these guys, he knows everything they're going to be doing. And yet he is still saying, Peter, I'm calling you to follow me. Isn't that comforting to know that he knew what Peter was going to do? But he also knew that Peter was going to depend upon Jesus in that act of repentance, coming to Jesus in forgiveness, getting filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He was going to be a new man. And he was going to start walking with God and serving him and ultimately being crucified upside down in Rome because he refused to be crucified the same way that Jesus was crucified. According to church history, the Bible doesn't talk about that, but church history said, I don't want to be crucified like my Lord because he's number one. So put me upside down. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Now, and again, these men are looking for the Messiah. What does that mean? They have been studying the scriptures. They are probably memorized good chunks of the law. And there's nothing in the Bible about Nazareth. I mean, there is. The Messiah is born in Bethlehem. So you say he's Jesus of Nazareth. So that doesn't make any sense. And besides that, there's not a stitch in the Old Testament about Nazareth. Nothing. And not only that, but I've heard taught from Bible teachers, that Nazareth was the armpit of Israel. It would be, as I've alluded to here before in previous studies, it's like Gorst. It's like, can anything good come out of Gorst? And I hope nobody's from Gorst. But it's that same mindset. And you don't even know why. I mean, why do people think Gorst is, you know? But it's just kind of got that reputation. And Nazareth had that reputation. And so he's saying, what? And once again, knowing the ministry of Jesus, how he came into the world, a regular, if God were the way most people think of him, you would send Jesus into the greatest city of Israel, born to the greatest, most powerful, richest family in Israel, and he would be the best looking dude in the world. He would be just Mr. Kingo. But the Bible said that he had no form or comeliness that we would desire him. He was not a Mr. Buff guy, according to prophecy. He was born in the armpit of Israel. He was born to a family of no real stature in Israel. And he came lowly riding on a donkey that time. Next time he's coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, riding on a horse, robes dripped in blood from, you know, destroying the enemies of God, destroying sin. But he came lowly, and that's what Nathanael didn't understand. Jesus of Nazareth was not something that you would want to be. Can you change that a little bit? I don't want people to know I'm from Nazareth, is what most people would be saying in the day. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So we know that Nathanael was just hanging under the fig tree, which in parts of the Middle East, that's what you do during the day to get some shade or whatever he was doing. And now what would you have thought? You've never seen Jesus, your brother or friend or whatever is coming and say, hey, we found the Messiah. We've been looking for him. We've been studying. We found him. And as you're walking up to him, he says, hey, you know, look at Nathanael, whom there's no, how do you know me? He knows you. Jesus knows you. He knew you the day that you were being, he knew you the, before he created the heavens and the earth, because he stands outside of time. I take such comfort in all that God put up with in my foolishness, because he knew me and he saw what was going to happen if he brought the right people into my life to share the gospel. He knew what was going to happen. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You think me just telling you I knew you from the beginning is enough for you to declare me the Messiah, the Son of God, King of Israel? Well, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that's us, too. When I first came to Jesus, I had no idea what was in here. I had no idea what it was to be touched by the Holy Spirit of God. I had no idea what it was going to be to have God's Word actually speak to my heart and change me from a vile, rebellious person against God into a child of God. I had no idea. But I believed in Him then, and I certainly believe in Him a lot more today. Do you? After sensing the power of God? Yes. I am so glad Jesus is alive. And He does reveal Himself to those that have eyes to see and ears to hear. And as the song of worship time said, most are blinded by their sin. They don't want to see Jesus. They don't want to see God. And it's our job, just like it would be to help out any other blind man stumbling around in the world, doesn't have a walking cane, and you go up and you go, man, you're running into the cars and walls and stuff. No, I'm fine, man. Fine, just leave me alone. We want to just lovingly come to Him. No, man, you're not fine. You are blind, and you do not see. And if you will just let me tell you about my Jesus, He will open your eyes, and you will see life. Amen? Father, we thank You for Your Word, and I pray You'd help us to just enjoy the light that we get to walk in, and not just for ourselves, Lord, but so that we can have a prayerful attitude towards those who do not yet see. Lord, we so thank You for while we were lost in sins, while we were sinners, You sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and opened our eyes. And Lord, I thank You for Your Spirit that gives us such confirmation of the life that is now in us. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand.
Who makes new life be?
Jesus is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin. The Holy Lamb of God, who makes new life begin. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away my sin. The Holy Lamb of God, who makes new life begin.
Amen. Praise God. May you behold the Lamb of God this week, huh? God bless you.